We are in the middle of a series in the book of Philemon. Philemon is a small letter right before Hebrews. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, also there are Bibles under the chairs that you can use. We'll be in the book of Philemon. Last week we did 1 through 7. This week we're going to do most of the rest of it. So I'm going to read 8 through 22, Philemon 8 through 22. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who is so personal and so loving, as well as being great and powerful and just. When you write letters like this to help teach us how to relate with one another, how to love one another, and how to forgive one another as you have first forgiven us, Father. So I ask it as we go through this Philemon, that your words be heard and not mine, that we are able to hear your truth from your word. Pray things in your name. Amen. Okay. So, we have this letter, and it's telling the story. It's this very personal letter from Paul to this man named Philemon. We get information not just from Philemon. We also get some information from the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians, which Paul also wrote, because he wrote it, as well as a couple other letters, while he was in prison at Rome. And so he's writing these letters, and while he writes those, he writes a personal one to Philemon. And so putting Colossians and Philemon together a little bit, I'm going to kind of tell you what's going on here to give you a little bit of background. So Philemon, we see, was a man who had a church in his house in Colossae, in a town. And Philemon had slaves. We know that he had slaves because we know that one of them was Onesimus. Okay, and Onesimus we're not sure beforehand what Onesimus knew about Christianity, what we knew about Paul, but what we do know is that Onesimus ran away from Philemon. A little bit of background on Onesimus, well, little we know. We see there's this kind of little thing that Paul says. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Onesimus means useful. It means helpful, which is a common name for a slave in those days. And so Paul is kind of trying to be funny and when he is saying that. So Onesimus, we know he ran away. We know that we believe he probably stole something from Philemon in order to make the trip, you know, whether it be money or something, in order to trade to make the trip, because we know that he ends up in Rome because he runs in to Paul, which is quite interesting when you think about it. Of all the places he'd go and all the people he could run into, he happens to run into Paul, who we believe seemed to have known Philemon and probably had even been to Philemon's house, and possibly Onesimus and Paul had even met each other before, possibly. We do not know that for a fact. But as Onesimus got to know Paul more, he eventually became a Christian. We know that Onesimus eventually became a follower of Christ. He began to be mentored by Paul in the teachings of Christ. And we don't know what this looked like. We don't know what the conversation was word for word, but obviously at some point Paul had said to Onesimus, I'm going to send you back to Philemon. You need to go back. And here's why. So Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Philemon physically owned Onesimus, and so that's where he by law belonged. And here's what kind of makes that kind of scary, is that by Roman law, Philemon had every right to kill Onesimus for what he had done, for leaving, for stealing, for running away. He had every right to have him killed. And so Paul asking Onesimus to do this is a very, very huge deal. But what's very awesome about it is we see that Onesimus went along with it and believed that that's what he should do. And I believe very strongly that it's because of his trust in Christ, his belief in that because he is a follower of Christ, he must do what is right. And so he does. So we see that him and Tychicus, I'm guessing that's how you pronounce it, are to deliver these letters, like I said, Colossians, Philemon, and a few other letters as they travel. And they go, and it appears that Onesimus, when they come, like they are actually giving Philemon this letter that we just read. So that kind of catches us up on what's going on. Onesimus gives Philemon this letter, and he reads it. Last week, we talked about the fact that because we share in salvation that comes through Christ, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have been saved by his grace, we are to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love each other. We are to encourage each other. We are to see each other as fellow soldiers and fellow servants. The rest of this letter, what we're talking about today and next week, is where the rubber really meets the road. And we really see that being a follower of Christ, being brothers and sisters of Christ, means we have to do some very, very difficult things. Back during World War II, there was a family called the Ten Boom family, and if you've ever read or seen the movie The Hiding Place, that's about the Ten Booms. Corrie Ten Boom is the most well-known because she went out and spoke and talked about it. But Corrie Ten Boom and her family hid Jews during World War II, hid them in their house, let them stay there, hid them in their house, and eventually they were arrested themselves. Eventually they were found, and the Ten Booms were arrested. They were taken to some camps. They started at one camp where her father died, I think within 10 days. They were taken to another camp in which her sister Betsy was eventually killed. When the war was starting to come to an end, she was released, and it was actually on a technical error in their paperwork that she was released, because everyone else that was her age and a woman ended up dying. So it's kind of this very interesting story. But after the war, she went around the world talking about Jesus, talking about saving grace, and talking about her story and God's role in her story, or I should say her role in God's story. She wrote a book called Tramp for the Lord, and in it she tells this story, so I'm going to read this here. It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture, maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think. That's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And even though I cannot find a scripture for it, I believe God then places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe, and that's when I saw him. Working his way forward against the others, One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a cap with skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. A huge room with its harsh overhead lights and pathetic piles of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. That place was Ravensbrook, and the man who was making his way forward had been a guard, one of the most cruel guards. Now he was in front of me, hands thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. What's the hardest thing you've ever had to do? I believe that at least two of the hardest things that we were ever asked to do as humans, especially as Christians, is to seek forgiveness when we know we were wrong, and to give forgiveness when we know we were wronged. I also believe that this letter to Philemon, that one of the main reasons that God has given it to us, this wonderful personal letter, is to teach us to create an atmosphere of forgiveness, an atmosphere of reconciliation, not just in our church, but in our church, in our families, and in our friendships. Because this letter is written from Paul's perspective, as we go into it, we're going to dive into here and see how Paul goes about this idea of reconciliation and forgiveness between two people. Because he is a third-party person, we're going to be looking at it from a third-party point of view. And so we'll take some time to look at how he does it. I think it's very valuable for us. I think it's very valuable to see how he views reconciliation, how he tries to come to these two broken people and talk about this. And then we'll end with why he's doing it, why it's so important to Paul that this happens. Okay, so first we're just going to start right there, actually really similar to where we started last week, where Paul refers to himself very humbly as an old man and as a prisoner. I think it's extremely valuable that Paul comes into this conversation with these humble titles, because he's setting it up for this idea of Onesimus is a slave. Onesimus deserves death. But you know what? I am a prisoner as well. And I am an old man. I am nothing great either. And if you guys were here last week, remember, I asked everyone to say, I'm not that great, and it's a week later, and we're still not that great. Just like Paul, I think it's very valuable to have this humility and this humbleness when we go about this. So just as he speaks humbly about himself, about Onesimus, he refers very lovingly throughout. Here, he calls himself a father to Onesimus. He calls Onesimus his child. And also throughout calls him a brother. He even later here says, my own heart. He refers to Onesimus as his own heart. So we see this love, this connection that Paul has to Onesimus and how badly he wants to show that to Philemon. He's like, look, before we get into this, I would just want you to know that I am I am here. I'm sending this message to appeal for this man who I love very much. And he also even says later, who you should love very, very much. Okay. And again, he kind of makes this comment of, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me. I think he uses a little bit of humor there. Like, his name is useful, and he was useful to you by name, but he was useless to you because he ran away. But guess what? He's useful to me, and now he's even useful to you because he is a follower of Christ. So again, like last week, I think the value in the way we see ourselves, humbly, coming into it humbly, but also realizing how loved the sons and daughters are of Christ, not only by fellow Christians, but by God himself, and how much value that gives them. The next thing I think we see here that's really valuable is Paul shows God's plan in all that happened. He says this, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This is perhaps one of my favorite parts of this whole letter, because it just, you know, we've spent the last few years talking in Romans about God's sovereignty, and Paul is alluding to it in a real-life situation. He's like, look at God's providence. Like, I know he ran away from you, and that was bad. I know he stole from you, and that was bad. But it appears that God has planned this for this very reason, that Onesimus may become a child of God, and that he may become a servant of him to me and also to you, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. Also, if we continue on, Paul tells Philemon to treat Onesimus as he would treat Paul. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I remember in high school we read To Kill a Mockingbird, and a famous line in that my grandma used all the time, my mom used all the time, and probably your teachers and your parents and you yourself probably used all the time, that's walk a mile in the other person's shoes. And I like how Paul kind of turns this around and kind of gives Onesimus his own shoes, you know, and kind of just says, look, Philemon, see him as me. You see me as this great apostle, servant of God, this man that has wronged you, this man that has stolen from you, this man that has run away from you, this man that you, by every right, deserve to have killed. See him as you see me. And what's so beautiful about that is that Jesus did that identical thing for us, right? Like, Jesus says, even though we deserve death, even though we deserve eternity away from God, Christ has given us the opportunity. He paid for our sins. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins on the cross. And now God does not see us. He does not see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul is asking Philemon to see this similar thing. And I kind of like this little thing he adds on the end. He says, I write this with my own hand. I will repay it, saying, I will. If there's anything he owes you, if he stole from you, I will repay it. If there's any way he wronged you, I will do my best to repay it. And then he kind of adds this little kind of thing at the end. He says, to say nothing of your owing me even your own life, your own self. I love that he adds that, because as a brother in Christ, as a person who mentored Philemon, who is probably a large role in bringing Philemon into a relationship with Christ, he saved his life. And so he's like, if you want to talk about owing, then you owe me a lot more than what he owes you. But I like he just kind of says that in a small way, just kind of in passing. And then kind of the final how-to, I guess, I feel like we can see this. And this, I think, is extremely valuable. You know, so like I said, this is a third-party discussion. This is Paul coming in. He's not the one that has to forgive or has to apologize. He's just seeing this and he wants to help. And I think sometimes we have that role. And I think that's what we can do to create, again, this kind of atmosphere of reconciliation, this atmosphere of forgiving in our relationships, in our church, in the way we deal with other people. I think this idea that Paul gives at the very end of confidence. So he says this. He says, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." You see what he does there? Like, Paul not only like says, you need to do this. I believe this is the right thing for you to do, for you to forgive this person. But he also says, and I believe you're going to do it. How cool is that? What if we saw it that way too? Man, if you're anything like me, I always imagine that people will not do the best. I imagine that I will. Like, of course I'll forgive somebody, or of course I'll ask forgiveness or whatever. But other people, they probably won't, because they don't have what I have. They don't have an understanding and knowledge, you know, which is, of course, foolish, isn't it? It's, of course, silly. I think we are much better off having this confidence that because they are brothers of Christ, because their lives also, like ours, was changed by Jesus, we should expect, we should have confidence in their obedience to God, in their obedience to forgive. So I believe that all that's very valuable. I believe looking at the way Paul says all these things, I think every word was very purposeful. I think everything he said how to do physically, how it should be dealt with, is very important. I think what's even more important is the why Paul wrote this. And you see this throughout. You get this idea, but I want to kind of give two reasons why Paul wrote this. So first of all is the very first word of this passage that we've read today is accordingly, or like therefore. But so he's saying accordingly. So everything he says after that is all based on, is all on top of what he said previously, what we talked about last week. And what he said previously is that we are united in Christ. Christ died. Said God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. This is what brings us together. And so everything he says, this idea of forgiveness, the idea of reconciliation, all of that falls on the fact that we are saved by Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we have to do this. So I believe that Paul is writing this because he was first forgiven by Christ. Because that's what salvation is, right? We like to talk about salvation. We like to talk about the fact, yes, we're going to heaven. But the truth is, salvation is that we were forgiven, that we are sinners, that we have wronged the creator of the universe. And we can do nothing to fix that, but he forgave us. He forgave everything that we did. And that's the same with Paul. Paul recognizes that he's forgiven, and as such, he needs to be one who forgives. And so do other followers of God. And so, going off of that, his first reason being because he's forgiven by Christ. Second reason, because when you're forgiven by Christ, you are to forgive others. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." You see that? One another. I love that. One another is used twice here. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's Ephesians 4:32. But I want to go back to Corrie ten Boom real quick. Because here's what I think. Corrie ten Boom, I love the story, and we're going to finish it. I'll read the rest of that story here in just a little bit to let you know what happened. But the truth is, the Corrie ten Boom story is not as similar to the Philemon and Onesimus relationship as it is more familiar to Paul, I believe. I believe we can relate the story of Corrie ten Boom that I just read of having to forgive this guard. I believe we can relate that more to Paul. But Paul would not be Corrie ten Boom. Paul would be the guard. You see, Paul was a man who persecuted Christians. He believed Christianity to be a heresy. He believed it to be wrong. And so he persecuted, judged, was part of killing. He was even part of killing Stephen, who was very close to the apostles, very close to the disciples. He was part of killing him, stoning him, as well as other Christians. He had done very many bad things in the name of God, but it was not for God at all. And eventually, we see this great transition, this great change in Acts 9 when he is confronted by Jesus. Hey, Paul, why are you persecuting my people? And Paul changes. And we don't really get to see this in the scripture, but we know that eventually we see it. Well, we do see in Acts that Paul did meet the disciples, the apostles, and got to meet them. And they equipped him and they said, yes, we trust you and we want you to go. We see you as an apostle. Peter referred to Paul as an apostle. And he was sent out. But somewhere in there, had to be this realization in this discussion of Paul saying, I was wrong. And I killed many people for it. And I killed your friends for it. And I chased you for it. And I made you have to hide and run in the darkness for it. Will you forgive me? And they did it. And they did it because they really saw, they really knew, they really understood that Christ had first forgave them. That was something that when Christ was with them, drilled home constantly. But then, man, when Christ finally rose from the dead, when he ascended, when they were sent to the world to share the gospel, they knew that because they were forgiven their sins, they had to forgive others. So let's finish that story. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still, I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment we grasped each other's hands, and for the former guard and the former prisoner, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I could end there with this wonderful story. And I think, man, she just, her words alone, so valuable. But I actually want to end on a scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 that I think really sums us up all really well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father God, we have a very difficult time understanding our sin and how much it separates us from you and how much it is an offense to you, Father. But I ask that we are capable of seeing how much you have forgiven us. Lord, I pray that those of us in here who have not accepted that forgiveness, who have not trusted in your Son Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we may do that, that we may believe and know that Christ died for our sins, and we may trust him and not our own works for salvation, Father. And I pray for us that our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are saved by his grace, I pray that we can show your love by being ambassadors of your reconciling love, that we can forgive others, that we can ask to be forgiven, Lord, and that we can encourage other relationships that we see in our lives to forgive each other because you first loved us, Father. We praise things in your name. Amen.